And we want to answer the age-old question brought up by the knowledge group people, the people of the knowledge group, who after having gone through this much of 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, they thought they were in control, they thought they had everything under wraps, and after all these classes, they're wondering if they have any rights at all. And I'm here to tell you the good news is, yes, they do. But I also talked to Deb yesterday, found out that I will be gone next Thursday. This is information for everybody. I'll be gone ministering in conference up in Washington State. And with my schedule, I'm not sure whatever else. So I need to try to get down the road with some stuff. So I'm just going to start by reading a little bit here. As mentioned earlier, much of the subject of having and exercising rights will be dealt with in the next chapter. But I feel it would be helpful to lay a little groundwork for that chapter here. Though we also mention a few things along this line already concerning the definition of freedom, it is at this point in our discussion that some within the knowledge group might begin to have indignation over Paul's direction. The question might arise, in light of all these things, then, do those who have knowledge have rights? Paul has plainly stated that they do. The knowledge group have the right to not abstain. Remember, this is about eating things offered to idols. To not abstain because of the new freedom given to them in Christ. In light of this, their banner cry might be, this is the knowledge group now that they know they have rights, I am right because Jesus made me free. All right. But keeping your place here in 1 Corinthians 8, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 because we need to examine a few other places that have this issue. Galatians chapter 5. And here, the same guy who wrote 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 begins Galatians 5:1 with this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And okay, praise God. Everybody of the knowledge group jump up and shout, stand up for your rights. Stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty that God has given us. And it goes on to say, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, with that in mind, we need to see something very important after having gone through what we've dealt with thus far. I've said it, I'm going to say it again, but I would like for this to sink down in your ears. We all have rights. We have extreme and exceedingly wonderful rights. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. It's not an issue of not having rights. So we'll get into that as we go. But if you'll look down in verse 13 here in Galatians 5, notice how this looks like it's a continuation of verse 1. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Okay, so there it is again. You have been called to this liberty, to this freedom, to these rights, okay? You have these rights. You've been called unto it. But notice, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty or rights for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All right, what we're being faced with here is two things. We absolutely have rights, but in Paul's mind and apparently in the mind of the Lord, there is something higher than rights. Okay, and this is important because he says, for brethren, you have been called in, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. And we've discussed what the love of God is. We've discussed that when the scriptures talk about the love of God, not phileo love, but agape love, God's love, God is love, God is agape. When it discusses that, it goes to the cross. The cross is 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how you perceive the love of God. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so there is this understanding of by love serve one another. He didn't just say serve one another. He is basically saying to us, serve one another by Christ crucified. He is basically saying to us that what we're called to more than liberty and freedom and rights is Christ crucified. That is our first calling because that is our life. And so here in verse 13, by love serve one another. Okay, so this seems almost like a contradiction, because he's saying you have liberty, you have rights, you have freedoms, you have all of these things, but be willing to give those up to serve one another. Now, I want to point out another thing in this scripture that might be a shocker to most of us, because I want us to be honest within ourselves when I ask this question and try to answer it honestly according to what we perceive to be the truth. And that would be, what would we consider actions of the flesh, that which proceeds out of the flesh? Okay. If we would be honest, we would tend to go to things like maybe outward things like stealing or mistreating somebody in a certain way. But usually the flesh in our mind is sort of rank sin. It's up there with the rankest of sin. But I want you to hear this verse again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty, here comes, for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. So what he is calling the flesh is that which does not serve by love. That's what he's calling the flesh. He's calling anything that does not proceed out from Christ crucified in his selfless giving of himself for others, the flesh. Now that's pretty powerful. And the question is it true? And I believe it's true. I mean, if the Bible's true, it's true. And the second thing is, after hearing this right now in this class, would we be willing to start a process of allowing the Holy Spirit to show us many things in our lives that are the flesh according to God's definition? According to God's definition. All right. Now, these things are important because I'm going to get into motive. All right. But it has been my opinion that some people who think they comprehend the truth of motive do not. And here's what I mean. There are those among us who seek to be right in their motive. And they do that because they think that specifically is what I have taught. And they have found that to be true in the scriptures. But what I want to do through these scriptures is try to sharpen the focus, like to take the lens and to sharpen that focus a little more. Because, folks, it's not just down to right motive. Right motive is not the answer. And, in fact, in this situation, in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, right motive is part of what's causing the problem. You know, and yet, you know, let's be honest. I mean, to move from just assuming that certain deeds are wrong to embracing the concept of your motive actually being the most important thing is a huge leap for a lot of people. And I'm proud of anyone who would make that leap, okay? Let me just make that clear. But let me also make it clear that in embracing the reality of motive over outward deed, we have to have better clarity, because there are offenses that still go on and still happen, and we wonder why, because we had right motive. All right, so let me read the finish of this paragraph, because it has a lot of that in there. The rest of that sentence reads, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He clarifies his meaning in verse 13. "For brethren, you've been called under liberty." You have been called under rights. You have rights. And this is so important, and I cannot stress it enough, that you have rights. God gave you rights. "Only use not your rights for an occasion to the flesh, but by the Christ crucified, serve one another." His explanation of the phrase "occasion to the flesh" is to not, by love, serve one another. The question is not, did Jesus give us freedom and rights? But what effect does the exercise of my liberty have on my brother? In like manner, we can leave here now. Let's go to Romans 14, which is just over a few pages from 1 Corinthians 8. Romans 14. I want to read a few verses here to help solidify what I'm about to say. Romans 14 and verse 6. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth. He that eateth to the Lord, for giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." And then also, let's see, verse 15. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not in love? Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died." All right, in the verses that we read there, in verse 6, I want you to notice this. It says, "He that regardeth the day is regarding it unto the Lord." Okay, what that says to us is he has right motive. Okay, verse 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord." He's not doing it for himself. He's not doing it, you know, fleshly, if you will. He's not, you know, he is doing it clear cut to the Lord. Okay, wait, but there's more. "And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." Oh my God. They're doing two different things, but both of their motives are right. Do you see that? And yet, we still have problems. So there has to be, are you following me on this? There has to be more clarity in relationship to motive, because they both have right motive. We have to find the true heart of what this is trying to communicate. And then he goes on to say, "He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks to God." So this is, he's not just eating in the blessedness of being able to eat though they're offered to idols, he knows they're not, and he's given thanks to the Lord. That is soundly, heartily, an act towards the Lord of thanksgiving. Okay? And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Don't you just love the Bible? Anybody just really love it? I love how it just won't let me up. I mean, I think I got it figured out, and the Lord just swoops in and begins to open my eyes more to Christ crucified. So, in like manner, in Romans 14, verse 6 and 15, we see that the motive may be to eat and honor the Lord, including what his death bought for me, the right to be able to eat things offered to idols that are, because there are no idols. Okay? Let me read that again. In like manner, in Romans 14, 6 through 15, we see that the motive may be to eat and honor the Lord, including what his death bought for me, but if I eat knowing it offends or hurts a brother, my motive is more for my benefit than for others. Can anybody see that? That if I eat knowing that it offends my brother or hurts my brother, then guess what? My motive is eating more for me than it is for them, for anyone else. So I made this statement: not just right motive, but unselfish motive. And for those of us who hunger after the Lord to be conformed to his image, that's another leap forward. If we'll embrace that, that's another leap forward. Christ crucified's first motive was to benefit others to his own loss. And that, see, I can't tell you. I mean, those are words and they mean nothing. His first motive was not just to benefit others. Now, I know we think that's it, but it wasn't just to benefit others. It was to benefit others to his own loss. Now, here's why I'm stressing that. Because if we believe it's just to benefit others, we may do things for others, but if sometimes we get in a situation where we want to do something for others and it's going to cost us, in other words, well, if I go with that group and they don't want to eat, then I'm missing out on these feasts, and I'm not going to be able to enjoy these feasts. And I'm willing to do for others, but not for my own loss. Especially not for my own loss of rights. Now, folks, if you know anything about Philippians 2, or you know anything about the cross, or you know anything about most of the New Testament, you know that Jesus was God, and he came down, and he became, he didn't come as God. He came as man. He came and was incarnated as a man. And as such, he served. He said, I came not to minister, to be ministered unto as God, but to minister unto others. And when he bows down before the disciples and starts washing their feet, you know, Peter misses the whole point of it when he says, no, well then if you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me, because he's still putting Jesus in that low position as something high. Then if you're going to wash my feet, then wash all of me because I'm dirty and I need you to cleanse me. And he's saying, this is not what I'm doing in that spirit and in that way. If I, your master, have done this unto you, then you surely ought to do this to one another. And people think less of you when you do things like that. When you actually become as a servant and begin to serve others, they'll think less of you. Did you have...
Less about the cleaning. It really had nothing to do with it.
Well, and that's certainly that is the point that I'm trying to express here, and I believe that the Lord was too. But that in our perceiving that the man Jesus of Nazareth was really the Son of God, it's as if we see him as a man until we realize, oh my God, he's the Son of God. And then we see past the flesh and we start honoring him in this huge way. Instead of seeing it just the opposite, we see God came down as a man and is doing this. And that's the spirit he wants us to function in, you know what I mean? It's like, so because we don't see that, we see the other, then we walk around waiting for people to see Jesus in us, waiting for people to see God in me so that they'll honor me, which is the exact opposite of that spirit. It's the exact opposite of the spirit that he was trying to communicate. And the whole point of Philippians, that he came down to benefit others to his own loss, and that would be the wisdom of God. That would be the power of God. That would be the beauty of God. It's as if the treasure that was in his earthen vessel to us is God, which means exaltation, instead of this selfless being called God that has come in man form and lowered himself, came out of Nazareth, first thing they say when they hear is Jesus of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's already marked. And he doesn't have a problem with that. He chose it. You know, he could have chosen, but this is his way. This is his heart. He doesn't have to be lifted up to lift others up. And so the knowledge group in this case might embrace this thing of benefiting others. But God gave me these rights. God, you know, can you hear one denomination against another or whatever, you know, God gave me these rights. God, died so that I could have these rights. Well, yes and no. He died that so that you could have those things in terms of rights, but he also died so that you could have his nature in terms of giving up the rights just like he did, Christ crucified. See, and that's the beauty of it all. And see, Paul is so convinced of that's why he's laying it on thick in this regard, because he sees all other things, including, you know, for example, you know, God gave Isaac to Abraham. Then God says, go offer him up. Well, I can't offer that up. That God gave me that. That's the key to everything. Well, here's the funny thing. The key to everything is you be willing to put it all to death. That was the key to Jesus' victory, was he was willing to put it all into death. And let God be found true. Well, first of all, you got to find him. And then when you find him in that spirit and in that way. It's incredible. It's incredible reality. So I'm going to read this last little sentence that I read before. In like manner, in Romans 14, 16, 15, we see that the motive may be to eat and honor the Lord, including what his death bought for me. But if I eat knowing it offends or hurts a brother, my motive is more my benefit than for others. But you see, the knowledge group was convinced that in eating, that it was honoring the Lord. And it says that. We eat to honor the Lord. We eat to give thanks to the Lord. We're thankful for what his death bought. It's very difficult to to draw that line, that fine line between what is secretly for self, and self is the one who shows himself big when you say, well, yeah, that's good that you're eating to honor the Lord and to stand fast in the liberty that he has given you. But you should lay down your rights for the weaker ones. And they go, that's when it rises. What? These guys are ignorant. They should know the Word of God. We ought to just tell them what the Word of God says, and they ought to just get over it so that we can all enjoy the meal. You see, all of that is just this flesh rising up, fighting for its rights. And Jesus laid down his rights willingly. Yes. Yep.
Why would God give you something that he gave it to you? Why would he give you something in order that you might lay it down? Is he tricking me? What is it? You know what I mean? It's like, but why would he give me something so that I might let it go? And the natural mind, which cannot see God,
right,
cannot fathom that. And it's just foolish.
Can they hear you?
A little bit.
Good. Yeah, and what Shay has just basically said is the first chapter that we preach when we the first chapter, that the wisdom of God is foolishness unto men, and that it is, and the wisdom of God is found at the cross. The wisdom of God is that God who could impact the world, who could do incredible things to make believers, chose that his method for coming down here and finding people that truly believed was by becoming something that you would never see based on his flesh. I wish I brought my other Bible. I was just seeing something yesterday when I was searching in a certain place, and it just was so gorgeously beautiful, the wording of it. Basically, it says that by looking at Jesus, by looking at that outward appearance, you'll never see the beauty that is within. You'll only judge him based on the outward appearance. And another place I wasn't intentionally looking on this outward appearance thing, but I did at the same time end up over in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel went to anoint a new king because Saul had failed him. So I guess that was 1 Samuel 16. And so the first son of Jesse comes in, and he's big and he's tall and he's strong and all this kind of stuff. And immediately Samuel jumps up and goes, you know, here is the anointed of God. And the Lord says to him, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't judge by the outward appearance. Okay? Well, we all know that. That's no new information. When finally David walks in, particularly the translation I was reading, it says, and David came in, and he had a fine appearance and was handsome. And I took my pen and I circled the word appearance there, and I went up a few verses to where it says, judge not by the outward. No, man looketh upon the outward appearance. And God said to Samuel, don't. And David comes in and they make note of it. And I'm thinking, they don't have a clue what's in this guy's heart. They don't have a clue in this little shepherd boy. They don't know the treasure, the gold, the value that God finds in the heart of this little shepherd boy, the youngest of all of them, that they noted that he was handsome and had a fine appearance and whatever. They don't see it. They're all going, well, you know, while he's not the oldest and maybe the tallest, he is good looking. Or what, you know. And it's like, are we all idiots? Sorry. Christ crucified's first motive was to benefit others to his own loss. And if Christ crucified is in us, then we're not just armed with benefiting others. We are also armed with losing in the process. Someone else getting the glory, or someone else being lifted up, or someone else being made free, or someone else, you know. But if we're only armed with trying to do others good, then we're armed with having a right motive, but not with a selfless motive. Not with an unselfish motive. And it's going to trip us up just like it did the knowledge group. All right, so Christ crucified. So, as I said, if we do it knowing it offends our brother, my motive is more for my benefit than for others. This makes my behavior questionable. When I'm knowingly standing up for my rights to the hurt of others, my motive is questionable before God, even though I do it to honor God and to give him thanks. I don't do it unselfishly. All right. So right motive is only identified as what is done for others to the loss of self, not what is done to others. What is done to others to the loss to self. And then I just wrote in pencil, stand fast, but higher is to serve one another by love. All right, he declares to them that there is freedom. In other words, there is rights. When it comes to eating what is sold in the market, as opposed to what is served at a pagan feast and offered to idols, Paul tells them to go ahead and eat. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10, 25 and 26. He literally finds a situation where he says it's okay to eat if the case is this. Okay? And if unbelievers invite you to a feast, eat what is set before you. 1 Corinthians 10, 27. But he's just trying to show that we have rights in those few verses. But he immediately goes back to Christ crucified after that. Any questions or thoughts? Because I'm coming to an end of a sub thing here. All right. I would like very much... Yes.
I didn't have a thought that the whole right motive, according to, you know, our own understanding, that we're each convinced in our own minds of what's right and what we know. And if that's separated from a selfless motive, if it's not a selfless motive, then it's just every man doing what's right in our own eyes still.
Good example.
According to what we know to be true or what we know to be right.
Yeah.
But it's still not governed.
Yeah, Jennifer's just basically saying that most of us know what rights we have and this sort of thing. And if it's not governed by selflessness, then the scripture she gave for that is, I think it's one of the last, maybe the last one in the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Okay. I mean, and the marvel of that scripture, folks, is it doesn't say every man did what was wrong. Every man sinned. Every man, you know, it says everybody's trying to do what's right. But the point that Jennifer's trying to make is that, you know, that scripture was written to show us that they were wrong. But they thought they were doing what was right, but it was, again, if it wasn't tempered by unselfishness, then it's wrong. And so that's good, because we're grasping that right motive is not enough. Unselfish motive is the true key. Yes.
Tony has a comment.
All right. Tony. That was really good, Tony. Thanks.
Go ahead, Tony.
Go ahead.
Why can't we hear Randy?
Look, he's drinking his juice.
You leaving?
Yeah.
Let's go. Find video?
Tony, go ahead and speak.
Okay, am I back on? We'll figure it out. I hear the Lord. You know what I'm going to do? I am going to go ahead and stop right here, since this is a good stopping point. And as far as the title for that, I think just "We Have Rights!" exclamation point, because I really want people to know we have rights. Jesus had rights. And Jesus gave up those rights, and that's what's known as Christ crucified. All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back momentarily.